Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Today's lesson, God wants Christians to arise from spiritual slumber. God wants Christians to arise from spiritual slumber. Well, the Bible has several admonitions that invite believers in Christ to wake up. A spiritual awakening, a constant spiritual awareness. Ephesians chapter 5 calls believers in Christ children of light, and in verse 14 invites us to awaken sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awaken sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 5 and 6 say, "For you believers in Christ are all sons of light and sons of day. You are not night, nor are you darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. "So then do not sleep as others do, but be alert and be sober-minded." We are warned against spiritual narcolepsy. People with narcolepsy have an overwhelming urge to sleep during the day, even after an adequate nighttime sleep. It's easy to fall asleep spiritually and to forget the spiritual life is the most important part of our lives. In today's lesson, we'll be reminded to stay spiritually awake as we close out our study of Romans chapter 13. And as we do regularly, honoring the Lord's command, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper today. So get your bread and wine ready, settle in, and join us. Well, let's hear some music. According to Chris Tomlin, our awakening is provided by God. And like all things in God's plans, we don't have to work at it. Let's hear Chris's powerful message and song, Awakening.
Lord, in this nation, open our hearts, Lord, in the nations. Awakening.
Yeah, Chris Tomlin isn't just talking about an awakening that we need individually, but we need a spiritual awakening all over the world. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for always being our spiritual wake-up call. Thank you for the spiritual eyes you give us to see our lives from your perspective. And thank you for the spiritual ears you give us to hear your messages and to put them into action. Help us not to get entangled by the drama of the moment day by day. And instead, help us to see things and to handle things as you do, with love. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God wants Christians to arise from spiritual slumber. God wants Christians to arise from spiritual slumber. Well, the National Highway Traffic and Safety Administration estimates that more than 90,000 traffic accidents occur yearly due to drowsy driving. If you fall asleep at the wheel, you risk killing yourself, your passengers, and other innocent victims. Tiredness reduces reaction time, alertness, concentration, decision-making, and all other critical driving skills. Tired drivers are much more likely to have an accident, and the crash is likely to be severe because a drowsy or sleeping driver does not usually brake or swerve before impact. An estimated 300 people a year are killed and many more seriously injured when a driver has fallen asleep at the wheel. In our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 13 today, we'll examine a few verses that pack a powerful spiritual punch. So let's listen to the package, to the passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Let's see what it has to do with drowsy driving. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Romans 13, 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, 13. Let us behave properly as we would behave in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Well, this well-structured passage communicates three messages. Wake up, lay aside, put on. Wake up to the dangers of being asleep at the spiritual wheel. Lay aside the entanglements of sinfulness, and there are many, and put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as if he were protective clothing. You know, I was thinking this morning that a lot of people are in therapy, and I think they could save themselves a lot of money by studying the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Because the Word of God isn't just these words that come at you. They are these deep thoughts that penetrate and that really help us to see life differently. And so we have people in our lives who are acting like goofballs, and we can look at them, and we can look at them with love. And that's what we learned in the last lesson, Romans 8 to 10. We can look at people who are mistreating us with love, like God does. And so just, you know, food for thought. Let's examine this passage, this short, powerful passage, verse by verse. Beginning at Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, do this. And do this is a reference back to the last passage. Do this means pay the debt of loving one another, knowing the time. What does it mean, knowing the time? Knowing the season of the divine plan. We are in the church age, and there have been three ages before this. There was the age of the Gentiles. There was the age of Israel. There was the age of the hypostatic union when Jesus Christ was on the earth for 33 years. His coming as the Jewish Messiah set aside the completion of the age of Israel. When Jesus was crucified at the cross, now we are in the church age. And all the people who become believers in Christ in the church age are indwelled by the entire Trinity, and we are a gift from God the Father to Jesus Christ for what he did at the cross. The next age after this, which will begin at the rapture of the church when Jesus comes back into the sky and plucks all believers in Christ off the earth, will be the tribulation, and that will be the completion, the seven-year completion of the age of Israel. And then the second coming of Christ will initiate the millennial reign of Christ, where he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And then after the millennial reign of Christ, the earth and universe as we know it will be destroyed, and there will be a new earth and a new universe. So back to Romans 13:11. So do this, pay the debt of loving one another, knowing the time. And God always wants you to be aware and awake about the season of the divine plan, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, our salvation, our final deliverance to glorification by God, is nearer to us believers in Christ than it was when we first believed in Christ. Isn't that great? You know, every day, you may wake up and feel like everything's falling apart. But what is also true is that we are one step closer to being absent from the body and face to face with the Lord as believers in Christ. Amen? Amen? So a lot of believers in Christ today, church age believers, have this obsession with the end time. And if you start talking about the end times, you'll see believers in Christ go absolutely crazy. They're just, oh, the end time. What's going to happen in the, what is the book of Revelation talking about? What's going to happen in the end? And what about the locusts that are going to be released on people? Look, we're going to be gone from here in the twinkling of an eye. As believers in Christ in the church age, we don't worry about the end times because we're not going to be around for them. We're going to be in heaven celebrating a wedding feast as the bride of Christ. Amen? So we're not worried about the end times, and we're not fascinated with what's going to happen to Satan. We already know. We're not fascinated with, oh, what's going to happen in the end. We already know. Because when the Lord comes back for us at the rapture, there are still 1,007 years to the completion of human history. So all the things that are going on in the world around us may seem meaningful. They are not. We busy ourselves with meaningless things, and they lull us into a stupor that resembles sleep. I got up on Monday morning this past week, and I wrote out a list of things that were meaningful to me. And I wrote out a list of things that are not meaningful, and I didn't get very far on the not meaningful list, but the meaningful list was phenomenal. What's meaningful? Trust, friendship, relationships, the triune Godhead, the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. There's a whole list of things that are really meaningful. And as spiritually awake people, we need to focus in on the things that are meaningful and gravitate away from the things that are not. And there are so many things that just are not. And those things that are meaningless lull us into a stupor that resembles sleep. And that's why God has in several places in the Bible the admonition to wake up. We wonder when we're in a stupor the significance of what we do every day. Well, the significance of what we do every day will be made obvious in this lesson. The The Lord is telling us to wake up. He does not want us to allow ourselves to conform to this age's meaninglessness. And that's what he means in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to Satan's world system. Don't be conformed to the voice of the flesh that is talking within you. Don't be conformed by the media that is trying to shape our mindsets and tell us what we ought to think and what we ought to feel. Through the grace of God, it has been my privilege and a pleasure to teach in 30 countries around the world. And one of my favorites is Italy, for many reasons, notably the people's warmth and the food's deliciousness. Amen? You know, you eat Italian food in Italy, and you are ruined for life. So one of the things that's easy to love about Italians is their expressive nature. Hand gestures, voice inflection, and jokes are a regular part of their interaction repertoire. Well, I was checking into a boutique hotel in Milan, Italy, during one of my trips, and the guy who was checking me in noticed that I'm an American. So he made me the target of his jokes. He had an audience, and they had quite a good time laughing at my expense. His last torment was the best. Okay, sir, I thank you for being so good-natured while I make a fun of you, huh? He said, is there anything else I can do for you? And I said, yes, there is. I need a 5 a.m. wake-up call. His teasing wasn't finished. 5 a.m.? 5 a.m.? Hey, this is a guy, I need a 5 a.m. wake-up call. And laughter abounded in the hotel. Nobody in Italy is up at 5 a.m., which is pretty much true. They're pretty lazy. Oh, well. Well, the next morning at 5 a.m., there was a knock on my door, and when I opened the door, he stood there with a pot of coffee. One of the many reasons I love Italy and Italians. When traveling, wake-up calls are an important part of the experience. There'd be no way for me to fulfill my teaching obligation if I slept the day away. Well, God doesn't want us to sleep our lives away. He wants us to be sober. He wants us to be on the alert. Alert for what? Alert for the times, the spiritual time that we're in. There is little doubt that the world is a sick, dark, unhealthy place for us. And by the way, if you've never been screwed, until you've been screwed by a Christian. So we have a lot of Christians in our lives, and we see them now, especially those who don't put themselves in exposure to the Word of God, we see them being controlled by the flesh. Isn't it great that we know that one day we will see them when they aren't controlled by the flesh? When we're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord and our loved ones who are Christians are in heaven, they won't be controlled by the flesh, and perhaps then we'll get to see who they really are, but not now. Well, Satan makes this world a sick, dark, and unhealthy place. And if we're closer to our salvation now than we were when we first believed, that means our unbelieving friends are farther away from their salvation than when they were first born. They are brainwashed by Satan and the kingdom of death and darkness, and they've been being brainwashed for years, and he is convincing them that they have no hope. He wants them to think that God can't possibly want a relationship with them. You know why? Because that's what they feel about themselves. They actually feel about themselves that nobody could really want a relationship with them, and by the way, some of them are right. So when we as believers in Christ are spiritually awake, we realize that the day of the Lord is coming soon, the day when the Lord comes back for us. And we express our love and caring for unbelievers, especially those closest to us, by getting them the gospel message. We are the light for them, and we have a debt of love to pay as we get them the information they need to make a decision for a relationship with Christ. Here's the most important point, though. we have little concern for their reaction to our love. I don't believe you heard me. So I'm going to repeat that. We have little concern for their reaction to our love. And when we love some people in our family, they get so mean that they just reject us and reject what we're saying. So what? So what? We have little concern for their reaction to our love. Believers in Christ provide the light of day for many to whom we evangelize. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us, believers in Christ, lay aside the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. See, when God talks to us, he talks to us about the negative, but he always brings us back to the positive. Yeah, it's dark, but the light is coming. The day is near. The night is almost gone. An important part of being spiritually awake and spiritually alert is to notice the sin traps being laid for us by the kingdom of death and darkness. It's always laying traps for us. And maybe we get a little bored and we are walking down the street whistling like a crow, strutting back and forth, and then we fall right into a hole. We fall right into one of those sin traps. And we do that because we haven't turned on the light. Reflecting on a life of nearly 70 years, I find it incredible how many of those traps are so easy to fall into and how many of those traps I have fallen into. And that's why God put me up front. He always puts the worst people up front. Amen? Yeah, I'm glad that wasn't too loud because it would have been a problem. We would have had a five-hour lesson if that was too loud. Amen? Yeah. All of the temptations provided by Satan, the enemy of God, promise to deliver lasting pleasure. And unfortunately, the promises are empty, and instead they deliver darkness and misery. Like what? Sex, drugs, partying, affairs, having a good time. I was watching a program this week, and there was a sorority party. And I remembered back when I was in college, I didn't go to those parties. I hated those parties. I didn't know why, really, but it was the introvert. I didn't like all the loud noise and everything. But here was this group of young people, and all they had on their mind was sex. And then, of course, for the poor women who had that on their mind, a lot of them left a major university with a care package from a knucklehead guy, a 21-year care package. Amen? Yeah, you know, if you've got young women in your life, you better warn them about the care package, because a lot of them think that they're in love when they're really in lust and calling it love. And then they end up with the care package while the guy is off planting his seeds other places. So these things that Satan gives us and entices us with, sexuality, you know, the Bible is just down on premarital sex. And you think, God, you know, what is it? Does God not want us to have any fun? No, think about all the lives that are ruined by premarital sex. All the families that are broken by affairs. Think about that. That's what God is talking about. Think about all the things that happen when we are having a good time and how that transitions into drug addiction, sex addiction, and all kinds of things. Accidents, falling asleep at the wheel when you're under the influence of alcohol or drugs, and putting people's life to an end because you are busy having a good time. Now, it may seem boring to avoid the traps of sin, because when we avoid sin, we avoid entanglements. It's not boring. It's a blessing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 describes the blessing of a life without entanglement. It says, therefore, since we believers in Christ have so great a cloud of Old Testament witnesses surrounding us, let us, here it is, lay aside You know, the first message of this passage that we're studying in Romans is wake up. The second message is lay aside. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, buffeting us from both sides. That's what the Greek says, that these entanglements buffet us from both sides. In other words, we're walking through the gauntlet. And let us run with endurance the race of our lives that is set before us by God. That's what God wants for us, a life without entanglement. Now, what's the benefit of laying aside the temptations of darkness to engage in the deeds of light? Romans chapter 13, 13. Let us keep on behaving properly in lifestyle, which is our Christian walk, behaving in a manner worthy of our calling, behaving as we do in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, which are deeds of the night, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, deeds of the night, not in strife and jealousy, the deeds of the night. You know, there are a lot of people who married young, and they married their high school sweetheart or their college sweetheart, and then the marriage doesn't pan out like they thought it would. And what are they thinking? They're thinking, I married too young. I missed out. No, you didn't. But if you missed out on anything, you missed out on all of the debauchery that could have led you right down a horrible path. And I think about that a lot of times. I think back on all the debauchery opportunities there were when I was in college. But my mom traumatized me so much that I just stayed away from that stuff. And, you know, because she was just, you got to get your education or you're going to die. You can't get a girl pregnant or you're going to die. You know, everything was, you're going to die. It was that kind of urgency. And I'm glad I had the incident I had when I was 8 years old, when I disobeyed her and got hit in the head with a baseball bat. And I learned not to disobey her and that she might actually know what she's talking about. And that incident killed all of my teen rebellion and focused me on listening to an adult who knew more than I did. We are children of light. One of the greatest benefits of studying the Word of God is constant renewing of our minds with the Word of God, the constant reminders that we are not missing anything by engaging in the deeds of darkness. And we thank our Lord for these reminders, and we need to make it a daily priority to infuse our mind with the Lord's thoughts. Just pick up your Bible and read it. You know, you don't have to study it. Just read it and let the Word of God penetrate, because when you read it, God the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing, and He will make that understandable to you. He is light. Our God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So what do we do after we wake up? What do we do after we lay aside the deeds of darkness? After we behave as the Lord thinks we should? Romans 13, 14. Keep on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting Him in your lifestyle, your Christian walk. And keep on making no provision of forethought for the flesh to gratify its desires. And its desires are the flesh clamoring for attention. The dead thing in you, clamoring for attention. We put on the Lord's thoughts as if they are clothing. Knowing the Lord as we do, we will always be clean when we put Him on as clothing. And we will always be protected, because that's what clothing does. It protects other people from seeing your ugly body. Amen? I would have expected a little louder amen. Not mine, yours. I'm not talking about me. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah, and He is the Gentile Messiah. For the Jews first, and also for the Gentiles. Christ is the Savior from this evil age and the central figure of the age to come. Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And we live in between the time of his two comings. As believers in Christ, we are armed by Christ, armed with Christ, covered by Christ, and we relax in our union with him. Our relationship with him is as close as our relationship with clothing. Just as he is, our clothing is a protective covering that we value moment by moment. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ freed us from the deeds of darkness at the cross. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
Has another blood-bought faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Nobody but
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, God wants Christians to arise from spiritual slumber. God wants Christians to arise from spiritual slumber. So what are your hang-ups about giving to a church? Where do those hang-ups come from? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is at the foundation of your resistance? Well, your contributions to Barah Ministries are valued and used well. We just instructed our printer to print 2,500 copies of a pamphlet called Believe from $2,000 that you contributed. And Believe contains one of the many gospel messages we share weekly with our hearers, and your contributions made this possible. And what we'll be doing is group evangelizing outside of the church shortly, distributing these pamphlets to attract people to Barah Ministries' messages from the Word of God to the whole human race. So thank you for funding things like this and making a difference in the lives of people you don't even know. Your contributions have eternal consequences. We're listened to by a lot of people in Africa. And we get notes from people in Africa who are listening to us. So let's keep on doing the thing that we're doing, which is getting the Word of God out to people all over the world. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. I'm blessed because I get to learn about verses like Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all who have been baptized by God, the Holy Spirit, in union with Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And I think we too often take that for granted, that we're clothed with Christ. As we prepare for the offering, let's talk about fashion for a moment. We all have that one outfit that makes us feel good. You know, the one that fits just right and makes you feel like $1 million. But according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, the best thing we can wear isn't a fancy suit or a designer dress. It's Christ himself. When we are baptized into Christ, we are clothed in him. And this changes everything. It changes how we live. It changes how we love. And yes, even how we give. The new self reflects God's grace. We didn't earn this new outfit. God didn't look at us and say, wow, you're so impressive. Here's some grace. No, he gave it freely out of love. And when you realize how much you've been given, it makes you want to give back. Think about it. When someone treats you to lunch, don't you think of picking up the tab next time? Well, God has given us eternal life. That's way better than a free burger. And our giving, whether of time, talent, and treasure, is simple way of saying, thank you, Lord. The new self reflects God's mercy. God's mercy means he doesn't give us what we deserve. And let's be honest, that's a good thing. If we got what we deserve, we'd probably be in trouble. Amen. But instead, he pours out love, kindness, and blessings. And when we realize how much mercy we've received, it should make us even more merciful to others. So if you've ever said, I'm too busy to serve, or I don't have anything to give, just remember, God didn't say that when it came to saving us or saving you. If he can be generous with us, we can be generous in return. Let's face it, sometimes giving feels hard. Maybe you've looked at your bank account and thought, Lord, are you sure you want me to give? I don't have much in there. 10%? Oh, Lord, how about I give 10% of what I wish I had? But when we remember that everything we have belongs to him anyway, it becomes easier to trust in him with our giving. Whether it's our time, our talent, our skills, or our finances, our generosity is just a reflection of his goodness. And besides, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. So let's not give like we're paying taxes, but like we're investing in eternity. So as the offering plate comes around, or as you click the online giving button, welcome to the 21st century, remember, you are clothed in Christ. His grace has transformed you. His mercy has renewed you. And His love compels you to give. And if you're ever unsure about giving, just remember, God has already given you the best outfit ever, His Son. And that's one thing that will never go out of style. So thank you for always supporting this ministry and supporting getting the gospel out to those to this lost and dying world. And so thank you, Al, for filling in this week and filling in next week for me. I appreciate it. And thank you, Pastor, for always dedicating your time, your talent, and your treasure to this ministry and to everybody around you. So thank you for wearing Jesus as your outfit. And then you can cue that song.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for the great message. Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ freed us from Adam's sin and from our personal sins. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ freed us from Adam's sin and from our own personal sins. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this celebration, the Lord reminds us of the unity into which all believers in Christ have been placed. By sharing His body and His blood with us, the Lord reminds us of our union with Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, on behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, representing His body, and as often as you drink this cup, representing His blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, until He comes again at the second coming. Every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember. We remember that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we depend on Him for our so great salvation. We remember that nothing can separate us from our union with Him. We remember that the Lord loves us unconditionally. We remember we are forgiven for every sin, past, present, and future. Forgiveness is the ultimate form of control because when you forgive, it puts you back in control of self. And we remember we have the Lord's grace to help in times of need, especially when we make mistakes, which we often do. The Lord's Supper celebration is often called communion, because it's our chance to commune with the Lord. The Lord's Supper celebration is sacred, so it's not something that we take for granted. It It's not something we do on the fly. So get your bread and wine in front of you. And as we enjoy the elements, let's remember to be still and to keep on counting on the Lord Jesus Christ, both for our physical and our spiritual sustenance. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask ourselves in reflection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? This month, we acknowledge that at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ freed us from Adam's sin and from personal sins. Well, what is sin? Sin is a deliberate violation of God's will. The key word is deliberate. Sin is a deliberate violation of God's will. First and foremost, sin is a spiritual term. But to make the term visual, it was connected to archery. In archery, committing a sin means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. And what a great metaphor for sin, because imperfect people keep on falling short of the perfection God wants from us. We keep on missing the mark of God's will for us every time we sin. When we're born, we inherit Adam's sin. Some call it the original sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death entered into the world through Adam's sin, so spiritual death spread to all men, because all men were considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. Because Adam is the head of the human race, his first sin against God in the Garden of Eden was passed along to all of us. His sin caused spiritual death, and it erected a barrier between imperfect people and our perfect God. Having Adam's sin makes us sinners in God's eyes right from birth. Now, lest we get mad at Adam for passing on his sin to us, we commit personal sins as well. And there's no one to blame for our personal sins other than ourselves. Our personal sins erected the same barrier between imperfect us and a perfect God. There is no way for humans to erase the stain of our sin. I'm going to repeat that because I don't believe you heard me. There is no way for humans to erase the stain of our sins. So you're wasting your time feeling guilty about your mistakes. Amen? Because it doesn't impress God at all. And it doesn't do one thing to wipe out the mistake. So just stop it. There's no way to blame anyone else for our deliberate sins. But there's no way for you to wipe out those sins. Now, are you wondering if you sin? Here are a few biblical passages that highlight some of the many sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know, that's the way Paul says, are you ignorant? Or do you not know that the unrighteous, that's unbelievers, anytime the Bible refers to unrighteousness, the Bible's talking about unbelievers and their actions and their lifestyle. Do you not know that the unrighteous unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, people who engage in premarital sex, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, which are males sexually penetrated by other males, nor homosexuals, those who penetrate effeminate males. 1 Corinthians 6:10, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now, some of you were of these lifestyles that would exclude you from the kingdom of God in the past. But now you are washed. You're cleansed from the filth of your sins through the water of the word, the gospel message. Now, you are sanctified, that is, set apart, believers in union with Christ. Now you are justified, acquitted from the crime of your sins, and legally declared as absolutely righteous by God the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the baptism of the Holy Spirit of our God and Father. What a great thing. See, you hear that sins list, and you start thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought, yeah, I've committed some of those, but I thought that God paid for all of those sins. He did. But the question here isn't whether he paid for them or not, because we know he did. The question here is, have you committed any of these sins? And you have. Premarital sex, that's fornication. Stealing, you took a pen from work. We do these things. Amen? By the way, take the pen back to work, you thief. All right, how about this list? Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. And just as unbelievers who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness did not see fit to acknowledge that there is a God any longer, that's atheism, God gave them over to a depraved mind to practice those things which are not proper, those sins, conduct unbecoming of a human being. Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, they, unbelievers, are gossips, Romans 1:30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, Romans 1:31, without understanding, not willing to understand another person, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of the sentence of death, they not only practice these things, but also they give hearty approval to others who practice them. Again, we're talking about unbelievers in these first two passages and the sins they commit. But these are sins that we as believers in Christ have committed in the past and continue to commit. Amen? 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 So my question, have you ever committed any of these sins? You have. You know, that's why I think we are so wrong when we start pointing fingers at other people. We are so wrong because we've committed these things and God forgets it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11 give you another bunch of sins. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. 1 Timothy 1, 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, the lifestyle of the unbeliever. For the ungodly ones and sinners, unbelievers, for the unholy and profane ones, unbelievers, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, that brings Nero to mind. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, 1 Timothy 1, 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which gospel I have been entrusted. Have you committed any of these sins? And one of the things I love about God is this. The sins list doesn't change. And God's attitude toward the sins doesn't change. And the fact that Jesus Christ went to a cross to pay for the sins of everyone doesn't ever change. It's so refreshing to believe in the Lord. Because he doesn't change. He gives us principles and they don't change. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Here's another list. It says, keep on knowing this, that in every generation difficult times will come. 2 Timothy 3, 2. For men will become fond of themselves, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, party, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy, 2 Timothy 3:3, unloving, which means in the Greek without natural affection for people, implacable, incapable of changing, malicious slanderers, that's what we see in social media now, just malicious slander, without self-control, brutal, haters of all that is good, 2 Timothy 3:4, treacherous, betrayers, reckless, conceited, proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a superficial form of godliness which is a superficial spiritual life, although they have denied God's power. Avoid such men as these. In other words, shun them. Have you ever committed any of these sins? So knowing that you were helpless to handle the sin problem on your own, God the Father decided to handle the sin problem for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelieving, unrighteous, ungodly ones, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to die for us to remove the barrier in the relationship between God and man, to remove the enmity. So what do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ through his work on the cross? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, we know he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we are unbelievers. Amen? Amen. Cleansing ourselves from all unrighteousness of sin is a task we could never accomplish on our own. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat it. Cleansing ourselves from unrighteousness of sin is a task we could never accomplish on our own. I have friends who believe that when they sin, they are ejected from fellowship with God. These are allegedly believers in Christ. And Christ put them into union with him. And what they're saying is that when they commit a sin, sins which God has paid for, it ejects them from their relationship with God. But then, if they just do this wonderful, powerful thing, confessing their sins to God, they're back in fellowship. And they do this 250 times a day. That's a direct attack on the character and nature of God. And in addition to that, it's just plain stupid. And the people who are doing this are intelligent human beings. All they did, though, was forget about 90% of the Bible, which refutes that crap. Cleansing ourselves from the unrighteousness of sin is a task we could never accomplish on our own, because sin is wiped out by blood. And there's only one blood that wipes out sins, and that's the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge with joy that we have a Savior who did not only think about himself, because he could have stayed in heaven and just sat there and chilled and said, boy, it's too bad what you guys did. Never going to get yourself out of that one. But in unconditional love, he thought of us. He does not hold our mistakes against us like our human friends do. Our human friends keep a list of everything we've done. And even though it's 30 years later, they're still bringing up stuff from 30 years ago. It's 20 years later, they're still bringing up stuff from 20 years ago. It's 10 years later, still bringing up stuff from 10 years ago. It's 5 years later, still bringing up stuff from 5 years ago. I went to my 50th class reunion, and a guy that I popped on the butt in the shower with a towel wanted to be as far away from me as he could possibly be. In 50 years, he couldn't forgive me for popping him on the butt with a towel. It's unbelievable. Well, the Lord came to earth and took on human form to eradicate the penalty of our sin, Adam's sin, and the penalty of our personal sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says this, thanks be to God the Father for his indescribable gift. And what is that? It's the gift of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's such a happy day when we know the Lord Jesus Christ washed our sins away at the cross. So we enjoy the promise of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. It says, remember that formerly, you believers in Christ, you Gentiles, when you were in the flesh, by the way, we're now in the Spirit, no longer in the flesh, you who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jews, a circumcision, by the way, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from a relationship with Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise given to Abraham and the Jews, having no hope and without a relationship with God in the world. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in union with Christ Jesus, you believers in Christ who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amazing. Ephesians 2:14. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace. One of my favorite Greek words, irene, peace, which means God has nothing against you. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, the church-age believers, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall that separated God from man. Ephesians 2:15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the absolute hatred that existed between God and man when sin was between us, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in union with Christ he might make the two groups into one new man, the new creation, thus establishing peace. God has nothing against you. Ephesians 2:16. And so that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles into one body, the body of Christ, to God the Father, through the cross, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. What does all that mean? What it means is that God made the perfect provision for you to be saved. He made the perfect provision for you to be in relationship with him. He sent his son to go to a cross to pay so that you wouldn't have to. And that's absolutely amazing. Thank you, Lord, for everything you did to guarantee our salvation. Thank you for restoring our relationship with you while we were your enemies. And thank you for the monthly reminder, this Lord's Supper celebration, of how absolutely amazing you are. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Bread and wine. The Lord gave us these things to remember him, so we'll enjoy the elements together shortly as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. But Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28, tell us the reason the Lord wants us to celebrate this meal together. While the apostles were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you." And then when Jesus had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, the blood of a new testament, my blood, poured out for whosoever for the forgiveness of sin." We celebrate to remember that Jesus Christ's blood paid for our sins, that Jesus Christ died as our sin substitute, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to prove his deity, that Jesus Christ saved us from the wrath of God the Father, that Jesus Christ will come again in glory to gather us unto himself. As believers in Christ, we are grateful that his work on the cross gives us hope, the assurance of an amazing future. Enjoy the elements as we listen to an oldie but goodie. They'll know we are Christians by our love. oldie but goodie. Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. The Bible says God is clear-minded. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, God is not a God of confusion. And it's true. God is so clear-minded that he works in ones. There's one category of unbelieving angels, the fallen angels, and there's one category of believing angels, the elect angels. And here's what the Lord has to say about the fallen angels in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and the fallen angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And here's what the Lord has to say about the elect angels. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And the Lord will send forth his elect angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect believers from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The Lord categorizes his human creatures the same way, as elect and fallen. The Lord wants you to be one of the elect. The bad news is you were born fallen. You were born physically alive, but spiritually dead as a fallen, ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever. You were born a sinner in God's eyes in desperate need of a Savior. It's not your fault that you were born this way, but it is your circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and thus every human being who comes to earth are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ knew you could not work your way out of this circumstance. So he decided to work everything out for you. Why? Because God wants you. It's a great thing to know because no one gets out of this life alive. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Will you remain fallen, or will you choose to be elect? God doesn't want you to go to hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he's patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has a plan to make you one of his elect so he can welcome you to heaven. So how do you get to heaven? Right where you sit right now. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everybody in your household who also believes. Who will save you? God. The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Getting to heaven requires nothing of you except the expression of your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. You can't work your way to heaven. Now, who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to be elect on your own. You confirm that being fallen will not get you to heaven. It's wiser to let God make you one of his elect, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 say this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10:29, my Father, who gives believers in Christ to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch elect believers in Christ out of God the Father's hands either. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what if you reject a relationship with Christ? Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 to 42 expresses the consequences. So just as weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. That's a term for unbelievers. And those who commit lawlessness, that's a term for unbelievers. Matthew 13, 42. And the elect angels will throw the fallen unbelievers into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, there is a hell, a literal place. And if you end up there, it will be your choice, not God's will. So make the most important choice of your life. Do what's what is suggested in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. It is not a future event. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So make the best decision for you. Be an elect one, not a fallen one. All right, well, let's close with music. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6 say this: I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Psalm 3, 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me. And that's amazing. Hillsong worship reminds us of the benefit of a soul that is wide awake. In their song, awake my soul, let us sing the Lord's praises.
It's a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of the Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray, where we hear praises. He hears faith.
See you. sing his praise aloud. Oh, awake my soul and sing, sing his praise aloud, sing his praise aloud.
That ending sneaked up on me. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for your amazing Son who died as our sin substitute. And thank you for the perfect guidance of God the Holy Spirit. And thank you for your perfect plan for all mankind and your perfect plan for each of us individually that conforms us to the image of your Son. Keep us safe from ourselves as we venture into a new week. I'm going to repeat that, Father. Keep us safe from ourselves as we venture into a new week. Help us redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. Help us make a difference in the lives of everyone we meet, one person at a time. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Hey, make a decision about whose life you're going to change this week. The announcements. Make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussion of the lesson in prayer circle is canceled today, but we will resume next week. Ask the pastor if you have any biblical questions, pastor@barahministries.com. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@barahministries.com. We're happy to say that we're getting prayer requests, which is something that never happened before, so we're really grateful for that. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.